Just a couple of items, and we're going to actually give you a chance to greet one another. But life is about perspective, isn't it? I'm looking out there not too thrilled. You know my feelings about snow. I have to drive to Peterborough today, so I'm a little anxious, to say the least. But Jeff assured me, Jeff Parker, and he knows everything, that the snow is stopping at about 2 o'clock. So Jeff, if I call you from Woodstock and sound upset, you'll know that your prediction was a little off. That's true. Isn't that it? Although I'm being very careful. We had a drive to Toronto yesterday, and Woodstock wasn't bad. This is Snow City, Ontario. There wasn't much snow in Waterloo. There was very little in Toronto, but for those of us who are snow lovers, this is the city. If now Dominic was telling me he loves snow, but then he's from Quebec, you know. So although I better be careful after last night's horror story. I didn't see the game, but I understand that there was only one team. Yeah, I've talked to a couple of people who shared that perspective as well. Hey, just on a couple of notes. You need to know that Jill, I call her Jill Murphy, but she had twins just a couple of days ago, and they're little, a boy and a girl, and come in just over 3 pounds. For those of you, this is fascinating to me. I wish I'd paid more attention in high school biology, but one was delivered by C-section, the other naturally, or vaginally, or whatever they call it. So I never knew that was possible. So learn something every day, okay? So those high school biology students, pay particular attention. Some of the insights you learn in life. But two little ones, they're still at Vic, and they're actually likely going to be there for 6 or 8 weeks. So we sure need to pray that they're doing well, they're quite healthy, but still at that, they were early and small. So we need to pray that way. Ruth McDowell, her mother-in-law, Barry's mom, passed away a couple of days ago. I know that there's some information in the paper on visitation. I think there's some visitation this afternoon, a service at the start of this week. So let's think of Ruth and family, particularly at this time. So just a couple of minutes to just get ready. Greet each other. Hey, if you like snow, say, isn't this wonderful? If you hate or like me, loathe snow, you can comfort each other or console each other, and we'll begin in about 2 minutes. Okay, I'm going to ask you to take your seats, and always remember at the end of the service, this kind of thing is something that should continue on. It's a great way to continue some conversations that maybe you started now. Well, what's coming in 2 days' time? Did you notice it was all the women who responded? Fellas, we better be right on top of that. In 2 days' time, it's Valentine's Day. I had to take my father-in-law in for an appointment at the start of the week, and as I was sitting in a waiting area in the audiologist office, picked up the latest Reader's Digest, and there were the whole magazine was really keying in on love and how you find love, those who are looking for love, those who are wanting to fall in love, and lots of advice, like more advice than anybody would ever think could be packed into a magazine. And some of it was okay, but a lot of the advice seemed really, really shallow. I mean, it's very true. In the next couple of days, there's going to be the giving of flowers, the giving of chocolates, even just giving a nice card. But my guess is over this next week, there's going to be a lot of advice given about relationships and love and marriage. I think of a couple that had been married quite a while, and so long that they were actually at a point where they liked taking separate vacations. Now, before I'm too critical, once again, I'm going to be away for Valentine's Day. Maybe that's a blessing for Heather. But this particular couple, she said to him, she said, I'm going to Europe, and she said, there's not too much you have to do, but one of the things I want you to do is to look after my pet poodle, Fifi. And she said, you make sure you really look after Fifi well. Okay, the husband said, oh, sure, sure. So anyways, the wife, the very first night, phoned from London, England, and asked the question, how's Fifi? And the husband said, she's dead. Well, she was very upset. In fact, she took him to task. She said, how could you be so insensitive? She said, you need to be much more loving. She said, the loving response would have been, when I phoned tonight from London, England, you should have said, Fifi got up on the roof. And then the next night when I phoned you from Paris, France, you could have said, oh, Fifi fell off the roof. And then the next night when I phoned from Madrid, you could have said, Fifi got badly injured in the fall and had to be taken into the hospital. And then the next night when I phoned from Berlin, you could have said, oh, honey, they did everything they could do. They worked on her and they worked on her, and I ended up cradling Fifi in my arms, but Fifi passed on. She said, now that would have been sensitive. That would have been loving. Do you get it? And the husband said, yeah. There's a pause, and then the wife asks, so how's my mom? And the husband responds, she's on the roof. Oh, I love that story. We're all looking for advice, and I thought we need to get some really good advice to set the stage for our message today. So, Robin, it's over to you. We're going to ask two marriage experts who are going to give us some killer marriage tips.
Hi, I'm Dr. Gary Smalley, and I've been helping marriages for years improve, and I've got a couple of friends who have some very unique insights into marriage, and I want you to meet them.
Hey, thank you, Gary. My name is Johnny.
And I'm Chachi.
And you know, marriages is something that I think we're all excited about and something that we think we can bring a lot of wisdom to. Isn't that right, Dr. Dobson?
Smalley?
Oh, well, that's sorry. Our faux pas.
Yes, sir,
we got some killer marriage tips we think are really going to knock your socks off.
Yeah.
So let's do some dance and get this party started and help marriages out all over the country. Let's do it.
No, let's go ahead and just roll with the tips. No dance. When you get the chance, finish your wife's sentences.
For her. Yeah.
It's important that she knows that you know where she's going with a particular thought or sentence.
Yeah, this says, I know you, I love you, and you're predictable, but in a good way.
When on vacation, have fun, but make sure your wife knows exactly how much this thing is costing. Now remember, allowing her to feel guilt can actually be a good thing.
Right you are, because guilt is actually an acronym for good financial stewardship.
No, that's...
Yeah, it is. It is.
That doesn't make sense.
It is.
Does not make sense.
It is.
When you're in an argument, it's key to use the time that your spouse is talking to come up with what you want to say next. So it goes like this. You speak, and then while she's speaking, you think, and then you speak again.
And that's how the killer comebacks happen.
Surprise your wife with a weekend trip for you and your buddies. Husbands, doing this will help her see that you're taking care of your needs.
And taking care of your needs will give you the ability to take care of her needs. You know, putting your kids in timeout works for most parents, but putting your spouse in timeout can also be really effective. Putting your spouse in the timeout chair will hopefully help her see things from a different perspective, preferably yours.
And if you get any pushback, I'd let her know that you're having a hard time telling her apart from the children.
That's a classic. I like that.
Whenever your wife tells you about something she wants to buy, respond with the sound effect of a cash register. Here's a little role play for you. Hey, honey, I'm going to go buy some skinny jeans.
Cha-ching.
Hey, honey, I'm going to go get some bread now.
Cha-ching.
You know, guys, those are kind of horrible tips.
Okay.
I guess she didn't like them that much.
I mean, when you think about it, those were killer tips, and I think they'd, like, kill most marriages.
Well, I guess we're at an impasse then.
Yeah. Awkward.
Hey, Gary, here's an idea, though. To keep the video rolling, let's just do the robot at the end and send this thing off with some fun, if you know what I'm saying. We gonna do that with us?
I tell you what, I was, you know, a little bit uncomfortable by this. It's kind of, like, weird.
Now, just so you know, we're very committed to the Alpha Marriage course here. Johnny and Chachi is only just for fun, but they do great work, and we sure enjoy the insights they give. But you can tell there's some advice that's okay. There's some advice, as we would recognize, isn't all the best. But today, we want to really key in on a question. And there may be some advice and there may be perspective given on this topic, but it's looking really specifically at that question. So what does it mean to love your spouse? The Bible and marriage. Now, I realize that for some of you, you've been married for a long time. Some of you have only been married for a short while. Some of you are anticipating getting married. Some of you are dear single friends who are very supportive and encouraging to married couples. So all of us come from different backgrounds to our topic this morning. And the Bible actually does have a fair bit to say about marriage. Now, to me, this is a very key issue, is to recognize that there's some direct passages, and we're going to look at two or three of those. But also we need to keep in mind, particularly considering our series on love and relationships, that there are a lot of indirect passages that, while they are not maybe specifically addressed to a husband or a wife, there's still passages about relationships. There's still passages about loving others that are very applicable to marriage as well. But let's look at a couple of key passages, and the best place, I think, to start is with the creation mandate, where the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Great statement, and very definitely a statement about marriage. Now, I'd hate to see what Johnny and Chachi would do with this particular statement, this particular principle. I always love to remind men and women that that word helper is very significant. And in Scripture, did you know, it's most often applied to God. So if we look at that word helper as being an inferior word or a word that we should think less of, always keep in mind that our God is seen as a helper. In the New Testament in particular, the Holy Spirit has the role of helper. And so a woman has that complementary role where she is a helpmate to her husband. And then for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. And here we see this principle of oneness. I'm going to talk about this in a few minutes, but likely the key fundamental principle in Scripture when it comes to marriage is oneness. How two me's become a we. The idea that there's a unit, the idea of two functioning in one entity. And I find this last verse is significant too. The man and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. Significant in terms of trust and vulnerability and all those good things. And in Scripture, we always see hiddenness as something that is very much against what we would see in a thriving relationship. And so here we see in the creation mandate this perfect situation, ideal situation between husband and wife. Because of sin, and I've stressed this during the series, there's been alienation. Alienation between God and us, but the consequence of sin is alienation between man to man to woman. And so part of the redemption mandate is captured in this very famous passage, maybe the most significant Bible passage on marriage that we find towards the end of Ephesians. I love to start it with verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So though there is a particular submission that is addressed in this passage, the passage begins with what I would call mutual submission. All of us, men and women, are called into relationships where submission is important. And so with that as the top statement, we then look at what is written. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. And then here comes the real key statement. This submission is all to do with husbands. Love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Here's Jesus, absolutely committed to the welfare of the church. Guys, what a standard. That same kind of love, that same kind of devotion is to be the devotion a husband shows towards his wife. In the same way, the husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. In this series, we're not talking about self-hate so that we relate to others, but we're talking the importance of a healthy sense of self. And a healthy sense of self gives that a person an ability to truly love, in this case, his wife. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. And then Jesus, once again, picks up. He did this in the Gospel of Matthew, where he was asked about marriage and divorce. In this case, Paul refers to Jesus' quote that comes all the way from the creation mandate, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." No question, I'm not going to skirt around it, no question that oneness has a sexual connotation to it. All I'm suggesting is it is much, much more than that. Insight from four Greek words. Most of you are familiar with this, but there are four Greek words for love. And the word that we find most often in the New Testament is the word agape. Agape is a word that the Christian community took hold of and gave a very special and significant meaning. And it's the word, the Greek word, we find most often in the New Testament for love. 1 John 3:16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. This is agape love. Matthew 22, Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." And then Jesus used that as a basis for the link command, which is love your neighbor as yourself. So all these passages have to do with loving others, and applied in a specific way, these are passages that have to do with this agape love a husband and wife are to share together. 1 Corinthians, we've looked at this passage a couple of times in the series, but today I'd like to look at it from the Message. I love the way Eugene Peterson has paraphrased 1 Corinthians 13, 4-7. "If I give everything I own to the poor and even go to the stake to be burned as a martyr, but I don't love, I've gotten nowhere. So no matter what I say, what I believe, and what I do, I'm bankrupt without love." And then look at these descriptions. And think of it, if you're a husband, as to how you treat your wife, if you're a wife, how you treat your husband, and indeed for all of us, how we should love one another. Love never gives up. Love cares more for others than for self. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love doesn't strut, doesn't have a swelled head, doesn't force itself on others, isn't always me first, doesn't fly off the handle, doesn't keep score of the sins of others, doesn't revel when others grovel, takes pleasure in the flowering of truth, puts up with anything, trusts God always, always looks for the best, never looks back, but keeps going to the end. A beautiful paraphrase of 1 Corinthians 13, 4-7. My challenge, if you've got a copy of the message, would be to read that again and reflect on it. A beautiful way of capturing the characteristics of love. So this is agape love that's talked about. Now, of course, related to this consideration of love is eros, from which we get our English word erotic. So this is physical or sexual love. And the Bible doesn't skirt around it. We could go to many places. We could literally walk through all the Song of Songs. Yeah, I think it does present a nice metaphor of our Lord and our relationship with Him, but there's no question in terms of its original intent that what we have, even in the Bible, is a sexual manual for husband and wife. Proverbs, Solomon goes on and says, may your fountain be blessed. May you rejoice in the wife of your youth. A loving doe, a graceful deer, may her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be captivated by her love. A beautiful description of a healthy sexual relationship between man and wife. What are the purposes of this sexual love? Well, all of you know, we've already made reference to it, that it has to do with procreation. But that's not all when it comes to the sexual love relationship. Pleasure. We saw it in Proverbs chapter 5, and again, we could go through many other passages in Scripture that would say this is a legitimate, healthy, and a very good way to view eros. And then the third, which is very interesting, is the notion of protection. I don't have the reference here, but it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where Paul basically says to a husband and wife, there needs to be regular and frequent sexual contact. And then very interesting, he says, except when you need to devote yourself to special times of prayer. But then make sure that you're coming back together fairly quick so that your partner doesn't struggle with self-control. So that's the element of protection that I think is so important, and ensuring that somebody isn't looking elsewhere to fulfill and satisfy that part of love. Just capture the two other Greek words quickly. Phileo has to do with brotherly, sisterly love. And so important, if I'm a husband, I need to pull back and say, I regard my wife as my spouse, but spiritually speaking, I need to regard her as my sister in Christ. If you're a wife, that's how you need to see your husband. And when you open yourself up to that, you realize that there's all kinds of verses, all kinds of passages in the Scripture that talk about loving your brother, loving your sister. I find it very sad when a husband treats other believers better than he treats his own wife. I find it very inconsistent when a wife treats others far better than she treats her husband. So phileo love, believe it or not, does have an important connotation for marriage. The other Greek word is stergo, not used as often as phileo in the New Testament, and we could kind of get into semantics. I would argue that it's a very similar word used in a similar way to the Greek word phileo. So then the question we ask, given this kind of scriptural foundation and looking at the different Greek words that are used for love and applying those to marriage, what does a love-driven marriage look like? This is a passage that, again, could easily be applied to any relationship. I've often seen this passage applied to a marriage relationship, and I think as Paul was led by the Spirit, he realized he was going to be addressing very particularly husband and wife relationship. So this is a passage from Ephesians 4. What I want to challenge you to, if you're a husband or a wife, to think about this passage in terms of the husband-wife relationship. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. I've said to some couples I've worked with over the years, I would say it to you folk, I would say it to me for my marriage. This is an excellent passage, a passage that's worth your further meditation and reflection. But we've looked at some characteristics of love earlier on in the series, and I want to key in on these again. Five characteristics that I think have pertinence for marriage. Love is kind. In Paul's list in 1 Corinthians 13, he begins with kindness. As I said earlier, kindness is more than just a characteristic that you see in your grandmother. Kindness is a good word. It's an active word. It really carries with it the idea of meeting the needs of others. And so if you're a husband, what does it mean to meet the needs of your wife? Oh, yes, God meets our needs, but God often works in and through us to meet the needs of our spouse. In the Alpha Marriage course, a great exercise we did a couple of weeks ago was just looking at the whole long range of some of the needs that we have in relationship. And as a husband, I need to be sensitive to and I need to identify and address the needs of my wife, just as she needs to be sensitive to and address my needs. Now let's use an example, the example of respect. A lot of people say on the basis of Ephesians chapter 5 that it's only the kind of thing that a wife does for her husband, respect him. But if you looked at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, it's very clear that as a husband, I respect the weaker vessel. Don't make too big a deal of the weaker vessel. Back a year ago, I explained that some of the best and latest research on the term weaker vessel has to do with the fact that women were exploited and abused years and years ago. And fortunately, there's a liberation for women that comes in the Christian faith. If you ever have heard the idea that Christianity oppresses women, you've heard the wrong thing. Because in the Bible, we see something so countercultural for that time. And it's important for us to know that as a man, I need to respect. I need to treat my wife with honor and dignity. Just as if you're a wife, you're to treat your husband in that way. We call that a mutual respect. And by the way, if I read 1 Peter 3:7 correctly, it tells me that if husbands aren't treating their wives that way, God will not be answering prayers. And you know what? I believe that has an impact for the whole church. Guess what? Your marriage has an impact on this church. So as a husband, if I'm disrespecting my wife, we're going to see a lot of spiritual prayers go unheard and unanswered. Love is kind. Love is patient. Oh, how we need patience with one another. I don't know how you listen well to your spouse without all kinds of patience. No, this isn't a comment for Heather. I can be very bold, can't I, when Heather's down teaching Sunday school. But believe me, in our relationship, she's the one who has to be really patient with me. It has to do with our ability to listen. You know the other thing about patience, and follow my logic here. It's being patient, forbearing the imperfections of your partner. Is your husband perfect? That was a husband who responded to that, by the way. And you know, I find a lot of couples, in premarital counseling, I find this, that it's a good thing. We have this ideal idea of what my husband's like, or my husband-to-be will be like, or my wife-to-be. It usually doesn't take too long, doesn't it, to realize that she's not perfect. He's not perfect. We believe in how God transforms, and God does that wonderful work, but we need to understand that a big, big part of a healthy marriage is being patient with one another and forgiving each other. I'm not going to park on this one, but here's my question. If you're a wife, are you able to say the two magic words to your husband? I'm sorry. Are there times where you can pull back and go, you know what? What I said was wrong. How I behaved was wrong. I'm not going to try to excuse it. I'm not going to try to blame. I will own up to the fact and say I'm sorry. And let's be honest, fellas, it usually is the other way around. Whereas a husband, I need to be able to step up to the plate. And when called for, I need to say, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? And then, of course, it's a matter of forgiving. You show me a marriage where there's an unforgiving spirit, what happens is that leads to bitterness. And the bitterness eventually leads to discord and division. I think forgiveness is one of the most important characteristics of love in marriage. Love is honest. I've been doing premarital counseling for over 25 years, and I can assure you that every couple I've dealt with expressed the desire that my husband, that my wife, will be open, transparent, that they'll be honest. We need to be able to speak the truth in love to one another. Honesty is foundational to trust. How can you trust someone who is not honest? How can you trust someone who is deceitful? Honesty, when it comes to marriage, is a best policy. And then love is humble. Humility, humility, and more humility. We need to be willing to see my partner and his needs and her needs and stoop down and treat them in that kind of Christ-honoring way. Just make a couple of references here as I think of the characteristics of marriage. The first picture there is one of my real heroes. He just died recently, John Stott. By the way, all his life was a single man, and yet I find some of his writings the most profound when it comes to marriage. John Stott said this about love, and he applied it to marriage. Love is the willingness to surrender that which has value in our life to enrich the life of another. I love that definition. It's the willingness to surrender that which has value in our life, time, resources, whatever it might be, in order to enrich the life of another. Sacrifice and service, fundamental in a good marriage. Leo Tolstoy, many of you will recognize on the right, was a social reformer in Russia, did all kinds of writing. One of his very famous slogans or phrases was, "The vocation of every man and woman is to serve other people." Isn't that terrific? But listen to what his wife said about Leo. "There was so little genuine warmth about him. His kindness does not come from the heart, but merely from his principles. His biographers will tell of how he helped the laborers carry buckets of water, but no one will ever know that he never gave his wife a rest, and never in all these 32 years gave his child a drink of water or spent 5 minutes by his bedside to give me a chance to rest a little from all my labors." Wasn't it Howard Hendricks who once said, If your Christianity doesn't work at home, it doesn't work. And we can talk about love, and we were even rejoicing in the Lord this morning that we're picking up this idea of the core value of loving others, a strong sense of community that's permeating through Byron these days. But the challenge is that we be men and women who are consistent. Consistent in terms of how I behave here, and especially how I behave in my family life. I just want to wrap up by looking at two or three key ideas here, two keys to a loving marriage. We've talked about the characteristics. What are two keys to a loving marriage? Again, I address the matter of oneness. And we need to celebrate our oneness. We need to be seeing ourselves, instead of me and me, as we. We are an entity. God views us that way. And so to me, it highlights the idea of teamwork. Do you see yourself with your spouse as being a team, forging together in that kind of way, moving forward in that way? In a good team, you're never going to compete with each other. Do you know what? Maybe some of you go, I can identify too readily, but a lot of couples get in trouble because they're competing with each other. You know, who's had the harder day? Who contributes more to this marriage? And there's that underlying competition, which is very, very detrimental to any sense of oneness. We've talked about individualism as being the enemy of community. Individualism and selfishness is the great enemy of a healthy marriage. We need to celebrate oneness. And then second of all, we do need to embrace our differences. This is a profound fact I'm going to share with you. Are you ready for it? Men and women are different. Carrie, it's taken me years to know. I did pick that up in my biology training in high school. We know that physiologically, that men and women are different. Now, I'm always very careful. There's a lot of stereotypes out there as to men are like this and women are like this. And you know, in some cases, some of those stereotypes fit. I've seen way too many exceptions to look at that as being a factor. But we need to identify some of the ways in a marriage that we are different. And it may be different from marriage to marriage. So it could be different preferences, different styles, different personalities. These can all be factors in a good and healthy marriage. So with those different perspectives, we end up with a choice. Are we going to allow these differences to frustrate us and lead to conflict? Or are we going to pull back and, as appropriate, embrace these differences? Say, Lord, am I ever glad that my wife isn't exactly like me? How boring. Wouldn't it be boring, guys, if your wife was exactly like you in terms of personality and tastes? And so it's good to know that we can be different and embrace these differences. And then I want to share a little secret. A few weeks ago, I shared a secret about Heather's domino skills, and some of you have tried to pry the secret out of her, but she's holding it firm. But here's another little secret for you today. The secret to loving your spouse is found in the heart of commitment. I really appreciate the work of Scott Stanley in this area. And this notion that it's about commitment. And this, to me, is really what you see going on in the world today. When I read through Reader's Digest the other day, we were looking there at relationships based on romance. That whole notion of we're in love. Love being kind of a blissful state. I'm not against romance, but a love that is based on that, a relationship that's based on that, will have some great hurdles and challenges along the way. The Bible teaches marriage and solid relationships based on commitment. And it's that commitment that becomes a catalyst for true romance, for the very best kind of romance. So again, we see this idea of love being a commitment. And Jesus taught, when it comes to commitment, that you got to count the cost. Hey, if you're a young guy, a young lady about to get married, count the cost. What are you going to surrender to enter into marriage? So we surrender the idea that, you know, as a single guy, I could be looking around at all kinds of potential mates, but no, now I've counted the cost, and I'm going to commit. In commitment, you pay the price. And so I've been talking about some characteristics and some issues that we need to invest in. But when we do that, the neat thing is we reap wonderful benefits. And as I've already indicated, I think one of the benefits to a marriage that's based on commitment is romance and all the wonderful things that can go with that as well. Commitment is a bit of an old word. I like the word devotion, which I think speaks of something that is internal. It speaks of passion. It speaks of energy. You know, there's two kinds of commitment. Constraint commitment is where Jill is committed to that marriage. She can't back out now. And it's a legitimate kind of commitment. But I would argue that the very best kind of commitment in marriage is dedication commitment. Bob sure is committed. He sure is devoted to his wife. We can benefit from both types of commitments, but again, dedication commitment is the very best kind of commitment. Four P's of commitment in loving marriage, very quickly. Commitment involves protection. A wife desires a feeling of security and protection. The husband has that same longing, that same desire for security. Commitment involves priorities. It is a matter of saying, I'm going to choose to make this marriage important. As I said a couple weeks ago, we're balancing all kinds of worlds. We have all kinds of pressures and stresses, and we're living in an overextended world. But in a good marriage, we will say, I am committed to, I'm making this marriage a priority. Commitment involves the pain of unmet expectations. The reality is, for some, they enter into marriage with the idea, this is what I'm expecting it's going to be like. And many have, in marriage, experienced the heartache of illnesses, and maybe his job hasn't panned out. Maybe she doesn't look like she did when you first met her. There can be all kinds of different pains. It's what we do with that. If we're committed, we're willing to pay the price. And of course, the beautiful thing is commitment involves permanence. In the latest research, which I find very interesting, is that when you go in with this heart of commitment, it actually is a catalyst itself for permanence. But all of us want that sense of, in marriage, that this will be a marriage that will last forever. Are there couples that struggle? Are there couples that have difficulties? Absolutely. It's why that fundamental to all that we've said this morning about marriage is the principle of grace. God forgives. God puts us back on track. And I'm delighted to tell you that this is a church that truly believes in the grace of God. I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to have a final song, but before that, we're going to have a prayer. And every man, every woman, every young person, if you could stand now. I don't know about you, but as a husband, to really love my wife well, if all I'm left with is, well, dig down deep, here's some good wisdom, here's some good principles, I'm afraid I'm going to fall very short. Wives, you must feel the same. You may be a single person here today and you're going, you know what, how can that couple have a thriving relationship with all the pressures and all the stresses they have? That's why I believe so much in the love of Christ that takes a hold of us, that becomes our focus. And it's Christ in us that gives us the potential to be the husband we should be. It's Christ in you as a wife that gives you any possibility of doing some of the things we've talked about today. I love this prayer at the end of Ephesians chapter 3, and I'm going to ask you to read it together with me. It's actually kind of a prayer that Paul is saying to the Ephesians, But you can imagine saying this to your spouse. You can imagine maybe saying this for the sake of a couple in the congregation. And really, this is kind of a personal prayer that just prepares us for what relationships are all about. So let's read it together, and then Wayne and the team have a great song. It talks about, may the words of my mouth be pleasing to you, God, because it's as we relate to others, as we speak to them, and we speak well to a husband, as we speak well to your wife, it's that kind of dedication and commitment that's needed. So let's read the prayer, and then Wayne will have, as our final benediction today, we're going to have a song for you. So let's say this prayer together. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.